We come to the scripture reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. If you want to follow in the blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 193 in the back section, or you can follow in the overhead. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to mankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Of this gospel I became a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God, in its rich variety, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that it was carried out, that he has carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are for your glory. This is the word of God.
Good morning. This morning we're going to talk about grace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God, God's undeserved kindness. Now, as you've already heard this week, I'll be speaking of a Keats camp, and the campers there will be hearing the grand story of God's grace. God's good creation, humankind's sin and failure to trust God over Satan, and therefore the entrance of pain and death into the world. God's above and beyond love for us in becoming God with us through Jesus Christ. And Jesus saving death on the cross, his vindication through rising from the dead, and finally God's destruction of Satan, sin, and death, and his renewal of all things when Christ comes again. Grace. God saving us through Jesus while we were still his enemies, being loved and saved by God and not deserving it. As Christians, this is what most of us think of most of the time when we hear the word grace. And that is right and good. Being saved by God through Christ is the greatest grace any human being is ever offered. But it is not the only grace God gives us. There is more to grace than being saved. There is more grace. This is what I believe God wants to make clear to us this morning through this passage out of Ephesians. It is at this point in his letter to the Ephesians that Paul stops mid-sentence in order to take the time to unpack what this more grace I've been hinting at is. Some words that Paul writes trigger something in his mind that God knew all of us needed to also know. And so Paul puts his main argument to the side and spends these 13 verses showing us how much more grace there is to God than we often realize. When Paul writes the words at the beginning of this chapter, where he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, he then hits the pause button to unpack what this phrase means. And this brings up questions for us, because it is kind of an odd phrase, right? I mean, why does Paul, a man in a Roman prison, call himself a prisoner of Christ and not the Romans? And why is he a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles? I mean, what have they got to do with it? And beyond that, what does any of this have to do with receiving undeserved kindness from God? What does this have to do with grace? Well, the path to understanding that starts with the word mystery. Paul uses the word mystery four times in this passage. Verse 3, 4, 5, and 9. Let me just read it really quickly for you. He says in verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. In verse 4, my understanding of the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, in former generations this mystery was not made known to humankind. In verse 9, to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So what is this mystery that Paul keeps talking about? Well, you know what? Paul has actually told us already, way back at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And just before that, actually, it says, with all wisdom and insight, God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. So he's already made it known, and this is it. A plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. The mystery that Paul is talking about here refers to God's plan. God's plan to gather up, unite, create peace and harmony between all people and all things and himself in heaven and on earth. So the mystery is God's plan to bring unity and peace to everything and everyone. Talk about a big plan. I mean, that's pretty ambitious. But it is God we're talking about, right? And then when we think about it, I think, is there anything, though, that we would long for more than this? Is there anything that we would really long for more than this? I mean, think about it. Isn't this the theme of pretty much every popular song, except for the ones about romance, which probably most of them, but, there's so many songs about this, right? But wanting to see unity between humankind and peace on earth and all these kinds of things. I mean, there's a reason why the default answer to every beauty pageant question is world peace, right? There's a reason that that's the default answer. Because world peace is kind of like the Sunday school answer of the world, right? Like we say Jesus, they say world peace. And the good thing is that Jesus is working towards world peace, so we're all good. So if God is his plan, if God has this plan to bring unity and peace to everything and everyone, and that's what we're longing for, we should be really interested in what he has to say. And what's interesting to start off is that the first thing that Paul tells us about this plan of God, besides the fact that it's been revealed to him, is that up until Christ came, God has been keeping his plan a secret. The plan has been secret. In chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says this. He says, in former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has been now been revealed to Jesus' holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It was not made known. So now that Jesus has come and he has done his work on the cross, God has chosen to now, at that point, reveal his secret plan to his apostles, which of course in this case includes Paul, who's writing the letter. But up until this time, God has kept his plan a secret. Interesting. And we also learn that God has been keeping this plan a secret for a very long time. In verse 11, we read that this plan was part of God's eternal purpose. In other words, God made up this plan before he created the world. And finally, we learn that the first stage of this plan being put into action, the plan to unite the world, has already been set in motion. In verse 6, Paul tells us that the Gentiles have already become fellow heirs with Christ, with the Jews, in Christ, sorry, I said, with the Jews. As Laura explained two weeks ago in her message, these two groups of people who were divided have now become one in Christ Jesus. It's already started. God has already started bringing unity and peace to the world. His secret plan that he made up before the creation of the world has been put into action with the arrival of Jesus Christ. But this brings up another question. Funny how scripture does that. Why did God keep his plan a secret for so long? I mean, why did he keep it a secret at all? I mean, secret plans are pretty cool, right? Like, I remember making secret plans to scare my little sister and her friends on her 16th birthday. It was fun. It goes like this. When I was working at Wendy's, and her friends, she invited all the girls in her class over to our place to spend the night. And the guys in her class found out that they were going to rent a scary movie. So they knew I was working. They came and visited me. And after my shift at Wendy's, we made a secret plan. And it goes like this. I went home and I practiced guitar in the room that had the breaker box for the whole house. So it controlled the electricity. And the room that they were watching the movie in, all the couches and stuff are on the back wall, which is an outside wall on the ground floor. And there's all these windows right behind your heads. So our plan was, is that these guys, I waited until I heard them, that they had started watching the movie, which was about 1 a.m. And then I phoned these guys on their cell phones. They drove up. And once I knew that they were in position behind this window underneath, I hung up the phone, went to the breaker box, and shut off the power for the whole bottom floor of the house. Just boom. And then the guys jumped up and bang, bang on the window. And then took off, right? And the great thing is that the reaction was total silence. Total silence for a long time, like almost 5 minutes. And then all of a sudden it was just this huge collective girl scream for about another 15 minutes. So it was good. Our plan worked. Don't you wish you were my brother? Come on, you do. Our plan worked. And my reason for keeping my plan a secret was that I wanted to scare my little sister, right? If I hadn't have kept it a secret, it wouldn't have scared them, right? If they knew ahead of time, it wouldn't have worked. But what was God's reason for keeping his plan to unite the world in peace a secret? I mean, why keep that plan a secret? Why keep a plan about world peace a secret? Well, Paul tells us God's reason in verse 10 of chapter 3, where he says that the mystery hidden for ages was in God was so that the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known. You see, God kept his plan a secret until after Christ had come so that his incredible wisdom would become known. The plan was secret in order to display God's wisdom. That's why it's secret. But this, of course, brings up yet another question. Who did God need to make his wisdom known to? I mean, he's God. He's smart, right? Shouldn't he be wise? Who's questioning that? Who was it that was questioning God's wisdom and needed to see it displayed? Paul tells us in the second half of verse 10, where it talks about that God's wisdom in his rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It wasn't human beings who were the problem, for once. It was spiritual beings. Beings who lived in heavenly places. Or in other words, angels. Probably both good ones and definitely the bad ones. Now I think at this point, I need to hit the pause button and unpack something for us. Because our culture has become so secular and functionally or practically speaking atheist in the way we think and do things that very few of us, I would guess, spend much time thinking about evil spiritual forces. I mean, I know I don't. And if we do think about them, we usually consider that their existence is largely irrelevant and possibly even imaginary. But the Bible is very clear that fallen angels and their leader Satan are very real and are no joke. In fact, Satan and his fallen angels are smarter than us and stronger than us. And people who have not been transferred into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ are under their influence and control. The Bible refers to Satan as a prince and a ruler for a reason. He has a kingdom. And people who are not under the protection of Jesus Christ are in it. They are under Satan's influence and control, though they may not even realize it. And it is for this reason that God has kept his incredibly wise plan of bringing unity and peace to the universe a secret until Christ came. Because, you see, after Christ came and had done his work on the cross, at that point, it was too late for Satan and his angels to do anything to stop God's plan. It was God's surprise attack. God, at that moment, had already won through Jesus Christ. And his plan for bringing peace and unity is now unstoppable. And this brings us to our last question, the one that answers what the more grace is. We know that God has revealed his secret plan to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, but how did he do it? How did he reveal his brilliantly wise secret plan to the spiritual forces of evil? Well, there are three words that I haven't read to you out of verse 10 yet. Through the church. Through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is the grace part. Not only has God saved every one of us who have believed in his son Jesus, for the church is made up of the people who believe in Jesus, God has also given each one of us an important role in his secret plan. Every believer is not only saved, he or she also has a role in God's brilliant plan to bring peace and unity to the universe in Christ. This is why Paul writes in verse 7 that of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. You and I were saved by Jesus not just for our own benefit. We were saved also for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the whole universe, actually. This is what Paul is getting at when he says, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul knew that God had saved him, not just because he loved Paul, but that because he loved the Gentiles too, and he had a place for Paul in his plan to be sent to the Gentiles. You see, God's plan is to use each one of us to carry out his plan to unite heaven and earth in Christ. The fact that Jesus died to save you when you didn't deserve it means that you have been given incredible value by the grace of God. God values you as if you were his own son. But the fact is that Jesus also died to give you a role in changing the world that you also don't deserve. And this means that he's also given each one of you incredible significance by the grace of God. Since you have believed in Jesus and are now in him, what you do in service to Jesus as his servant is of mind-blowing significance. Every act of obedience to Jesus has an effect on the world, bringing us all one step closer to the inevitable goal of God's secret plan, unity in Christ. God is bringing his plan into existence through you. It's true, his church. There is nothing more significant than that. And this is why Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. You see, it was obedience to God's call on his life to preach the gospel to the Gentiles that landed Paul in prison. But it was that same obedience to Christ that made Paul's time in prison so incredibly significant. You see, God, by his incredible power, inspired and guided the words of Paul as he wrote. And through Paul's obedience, 2,000 years ago, each one of you has heard the voice of God today. God has made Paul's obedience to his role in God's plan far more significant than Paul could ever have imagined. And God takes delight in doing the same for all of his children. In Christ, God gives us significance beyond our dreams. And that, brothers and sisters, is a great gift of grace. It is something that we do not deserve. And as Paul concludes at the end of his paragraph where he says, I ask therefore that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you, for they are your glory. When he says that and concludes with that, He knows that God has lavished this grace upon the people he's talking to and upon us. The grace of significance that we don't deserve, a significance that is given to us from Jesus Christ. And that is what keeps us from losing heart in the face of suffering. That was what allows us, in Paul's words, to be prisoners of Christ. And more than this, it brings glory to God. It's for glory. And it adds to the number of people who will one day enter that glory on the last day. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus died to save you, to give you immeasurable value. But there's even more grace than this. For he also died to give you a part in his plan to bring unity and peace to the universe. And this gives you immeasurable significance. Because of Jesus, you matter. Because of Jesus, you matter. In fact, because you belong to Christ, you are guaranteed to be a world changer. Not because of what you've done, but because God planned it from before the creation of the world. Because God chose to give you and me more grace. Because God made us part of his plan in Christ, you and I are not only incredibly valued, we are incredibly significant, guaranteed. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us not only the grace of salvation through your Son, but the grace of a life of significance, that what we do in service to you is guaranteed to make a difference in the world. Heavenly Father, we trust that you will remind us of this at the times in our lives when we suffer, when we face things that would distract us and turn us away from this vision of your plan in the world. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd give us boldness and confidence, as it says in this passage. Boldness and confidence to enter into your presence and to ask of you more than we are usually willing to dare, Lord, that you would make us bold in asking. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.